morning to you, church. We are blessed to be together. And as you see on the screen here in just a moment, we're going to be working through the heart of Colossians chapter 3 today. And so if you would go ahead and turn there, please, in your Bible or on your electronic device, however you get there, Colossians chapter number 3. You know, years ago, the dress code for ministry looked a lot different than it does today. I wore a shirt and tie 7 days a week for about 10 years of my life. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't miss it at all. Although I did voluntarily put on a tie today, ironically. Don't think that means I'm bringing it back, because I'm not, okay? But guys, you understand, nobody wants to wear a tie every day. Amen? That was weak. All right. Well, during that same time of life, I'll tell you what, Stephanie, she was wearing pantyhose several times a week. And I know she doesn't miss that. Amen, ladies? All right. Culture has shifted to a more casual style these days, and I'm not mad about that. But at that time, that was the appropriate dress for the occasion, so to speak. Well, speaking of appropriate dress, I want to share with you some famous photos of folks who somehow missed the memo on what was appropriate dress for the occasion. Look at this first picture, and you'll notice someone stands out there, right? This is Aussie actor Paul Hogan. You might remember him as Crocodile Dundee. He was meeting Queen Elizabeth in 1980. Now, she's smiling about it, but I gotta wonder if maybe he's feeling just slightly underdressed. Do you think? This next one, this is Justin Bieber. He's meeting the Canadian Prime Minister. This was in 2012, and Prime Minister Stephen Harper. Now, the Biebs was just 18 years old at the time. But he was, at this event, he was receiving a national award from the prime minister. Not quite Paul Hogan caliber there, still though, way underdressed. And now, I don't know the names or the story behind this next one, but this has become an infamous family photo that circulates the internet every now and then. You may have seen it before. One of these things is not like the others, right? Some have speculated maybe this was Axl Rose in his childhood family photo, you know. I think it's safe to say all three of those examples failed to dress for the occasion. You know, a long time ago, when I was in junior high, my sweet grandparents' small frame house in Fort Worth was in bad need of a new roof, and so I was voluntold that I would be part of the crew that was going to help replace the roof there. And now, my memories are a little fuzzy from way back then, as you'd expect, but this one detail is forever etched in my mind. My granddaddy, as we called him, he climbed up on that roof like the rest of us, and he's working a crowbar and swinging a hammer like everybody else, doing the hard manual labor, just like we all were. But one thing about him stood out. It's July in North Texas, oppressive summer heat, 100 plus degrees. We're ripping shingles off this house, sweating by the bucket full, just dirty and nasty. And granddaddy's in the middle of it all with us, wearing dress slacks, a button-down dress shirt tucked in, and wingtips, y'all, wingtips. You want to talk about being dressed for the wrong occasion. Now, to his credit, I'm pretty sure the man did not even own a pair of jeans, much less shorts. He wore what he had, but still, it just was not appropriate for what we were doing. And in our text for this morning, the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of wearing appropriate clothing in order to illustrate what our lives should look like as believers in Christ. Look with me to our text. God's word says to us in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5 this morning. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And this is where we see that illustration of putting off the old, like you would put off clothing. We have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on, like you would put on new clothes, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, there's that analogy again, like you would put on clothes, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right, so we're going to circle back to verses 5 through 9, where the passage here begins with the message, off with the old. Off with the old. Paul said, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Therefore. As in, let's go back and see what we just talked about in verse number 3, because you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In other words, because through the gospel, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus now. Because you have a new identity in him, you must put to death the sinful vices of the old unsaved lifestyle. Now remember, Paul's overarching analogy in this passage is that of taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes. But here, for this first list of vices that we're to eliminate from our lives, here he employs an even stronger imagery. He doesn't say just take it off. He very directly tells us, you put these things to death. You've just got to put them to death. That's how serious they are. You know, when our kids were little, Stephanie and I, we had some of those grand adventures in parenting. Like many of you probably have, those adventures that sometimes, and I'm sorry about this, but sometimes involved a lot of vomiting and other things that soiled our kids' clothes beyond hope, you know? And I'll just be honest, there were some moments where we were just like, no, bag those clothes up, we're throwing them away, all right? And that's not even worth washing. I'm not messing with that. And that might sound a little bit irresponsible, but that was just real life in the trenches of parenting sometimes. Moms, dads, you know what I'm talking about? You've been there, you've done that. Well, when we come to this first list in verse 5, that's how bad it is. In fact, Paul didn't even just say throw it away. He went bigger. He said, put these things to death. And the list starts really with an uncomfortable bang. And we're just going to walk through what God's word says here. He starts and he says, you got to put to death sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. It's the word from which we get our English word pornography. The word refers to any illicit sexual activity that steps beyond the bounds of a biblical sexual ethic. And to be clear, that biblical sexual ethic limits sexual activity to that which is between a husband and a wife within a marriage relationship. The term here encompasses sexual sin, which unfortunately has become not only accepted, but normalized in the world in which we live today. And I am grieved to say that these sexual sins have come to be accepted even in the minds of many Christians today. But scriptural passages such as this one, in the inspired holy word of God, delivered to man from our creator God, to us his creation, these are passages such as this one where God expresses his explicit commands to us his people, and his command regarding sexual activity is that all sex before marriage, all sex outside of heterosexual marriage is against God's design and his plan for us. It is sin. But such acts were just considered normal to the Colossians in their old identity, in their old life, before they were introduced to and transformed by the gospel. Much like those sins are just considered normal to the unsaved world around us today. But he tells us, God tells us, his people, in no uncertain terms, sexual immorality of any kind has no place in the life of a believer. You are redeemed. Put that sin to death. Next on the list, impurity. The original language here means that which is morally unclean. It includes such things as pornography or crude sexual humor, suggestive images, and things of the like. And much like a leper of biblical times would cry out with a warning of danger to any passersby, unclean, unclean. I tell you, these impure, lustful vices, which are so very easily accessible in our world today, they likewise deserve a warning of danger to all Christians. Unclean. Put these things to death. Passion is next. The word in Greek is pathos. And in biblical usage, every time we find pathos, it's always used to refer to depraved, vile affections. As such, it's most commonly translated more plainly as lust. The culture of today would both trivialize and capitalize upon our propensity for lust. But rather than make light of it, God's word instructs us, put it to death. Stop entertaining lust. And that applies especially today to the media we choose to consume. Evil desire is included in this list as well. It's closely related to that vile lust. This word is about longing for and fixating upon that which is forbidden. In the context of the passage, it's just another implication of dangerous sexual temptation and sin. That which is forbidden to believers, from pornography to adultery to polyamory and more. Such evil desires, Paul says, must be put to death in us. And then covetousness rounds out this first list. It means avarice, a greedy desire to have more. And it's appropriate that it's included in this short list because while it's the only item here that you see on screen that's not explicitly sexual in nature, there is a dynamic in which sexual sin leaves us thirsting for fulfillment, always wanting more because it will never satisfy. And now, just in case you're thinking, hey, Jason, come on, man. It's 2025. Get with the times, bro. Those old-fashioned views of yours are just not relevant anymore. Well, I would respond to that first by saying, these are not my views. These are God's commands. And on top of that, the Spirit of God put an exclamation point on all of this in verse 6, where God's word says, on account of these sins, the wrath of God is coming. Man, don't take that lightly. You might think sexual sin's not that big a deal, like I'm just going to do it and enjoy the pleasures and not worry. Hey, God's word says otherwise. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find that sexual sin is placed in a category all unto itself because it's that big a deal. And now before we step away from this topic, let me add that within biblical marriage, and that's an important qualifier, within biblical marriage, sex is a beautiful gift of the Lord to be enjoyed with great delight. And it might feel weird, but I kind of feel like we should amen that, okay? But there is grave danger and destruction, even the wrath of God, when we brazenly violate God's revealed commands with regard to the biblical sexual ethic. Put all manner of sexual immorality to death. It has no place in the life of a believer. We come then to verse number 7. And here's where Paul adds to that another list of vices, sins in which we once walked in that old life before we were redeemed by God's grace, before the Spirit of God came to begin dwelling within us. And man, like you would take off dirty clothes, he says, you got to take these off. Put all this away. And he starts with a double whammy, anger, and then wrath. Aren't those kind of the same thing? Well, they're very similar, but there's actually a distinction between the two terms here in the original language. Just before we unpack that, I want to say that feeling angry is not in itself sinful. It's a very common and at times appropriate emotion that we experience. Jesus got angry, but he handled it rightly. He did not sin in his anger. Well, in the Greek, the word for anger here refers to a steady state of ongoing, uncontrolled anger, like it has steadily risen and now you're just sitting and stewing in it while that anger's turning to bitterness and discontent. That's what he says we've got to avoid. You know, with some fireplace weather finally arriving for at least a day or two, thank the Lord, it helps us to picture what this kind of anger is. Because, man, you tend to fireplace all afternoon today, and you just keep adding wood to the fire and put a little more wood in there in a little bit, and you use the poker and move it around, and you keep that fire going. It's going to steadily raise the temperature of the room to a steady state of warmth. That's the idea of this kind of anger. It rises to a steady state, and you're just sitting in it. The term for wrath, on the other hand, means angry heat. It refers to a sudden angry outburst. Maybe the kind of outburst that you've experienced that leaves you going, where did that come from? Like, what's with her today? This is more like when you go to a hibachi restaurant, you know, and you've got an entertaining tableside chef with corny jokes, and he's making volcanoes out of onions, and right? Usually there's some point where they squirt a bunch of oil all over the grill, right? And then they kind of step back and lean back with their lighter, click, click, click. And when it ignites, you know, you have this great big flame that lasts about that long. But when it ignites, you feel this sudden rush of heat that you just can't escape. That's a picture of this word for wrath. It's a sudden outburst of angry heat. Well, both of these terms are pointing toward uncontrolled anger. Anger that instead controls us. And it's not to the glory of the Lord. The next three items in the list, in fact, are often the result of such uncontrolled anger. And so Paul says, put them away. Malice. This is ill will towards someone, even a desire to injure them or to see them come to harm. Maybe you can relate to that feeling of malice, but it is not it does not align with the gospel. It doesn't align with God's gracious love toward the people that he created. We've got to put it away. And then slander. This is the same word in the Greek from which we get our word blaspheme. It's speech, whether that's spoken, written, typed, or posted online. Speech that injures another's name or reputation. Like the typical distasteful mudslinging that we see every election season. I actually see it all the time anymore. But it's negative words that are not meant to beneficially inform anyone. Rather, it's intended only to speak ill of someone else. That's slander. But back in the 2020 election season, the two candidates who were running against each other for governor of Utah did just what God's word says here. They put away slander. In fact, I want you to watch this refreshing political ad from 5 years ago.
I'm Chris Peterson.
And I'm Spencer Cox.
We are currently in the final days of campaigning against each other to be your next governor.
And while I think you should vote for me.
Yeah, but really you should vote for me.
There are some things we both agree on.
We can debate issues without degrading each other's character.
We can disagree without hating each other.
And win or lose, in Utah, we work together.
So let's show the country that there's a better way.
My name's Chris Peterson.
And I'm Spencer Cox.
And
we approve this message.
Wow. Yeah. Amen. If we could make that the standard for how political figures relate to one another, I think our country would be a much better place. And I'll just leave it at that because that's not what the message is about today. Anyway, slander is the opposite of what we just watched. And it has no place for those of us who use our words to communicate the gospel. It's part of this cascade that results from smoldering anger. When we stew in anger, it produces wrathful outbursts alongside a growing malice toward one another that shows itself in slanderous speech. Put it away. Obscene talk then is next. This is a complicated Greek word, It's the only time it's used in Scripture is right here, and it means foul, shameful, low speech, distasteful words, language that is incompatible with the character of Christ, and therefore it's inappropriate for followers of Jesus. In verse 9, Paul adds a final element to this list, lying. He said, do not lie to one another. Now the phrasing here, to one another, highlights the fact that each of these sins in the second list deal with how we relate to other people. And by putting away these marks of the old, unredeemed lifestyle, by taking them off, to keep with the clothing analogy, we better reflect the image of Christ and our new identity in Him. In fact, that's what the next few verses are all about. Beginning in the middle of verse 9 through the end of verse 11, Paul is telling us that we need to check the mirror, guys. Check the mirror. I mean, we've all done it. You walk past a mirror and you catch a quick glimpse of yourself and you're like, oh, wait. You check yourself out. And you know, some of us do that and it's like, well, it is what it is. I'm just doing the best with what I got to work with here, you know? I mean, but others of you, maybe you stop and look and like, yeah, I look pretty good today. I'm doing all right. But either way, however that shakes out for you, what we see in the mirror is a reflection of who we are. You might say it's tied to our identity. Remember, identity has been that undercurrent that we've seen week after week as we've been studying through the book of Colossians. Here it is again. When Paul talks about putting off the old self, putting on the new self, he's bringing identity back into the discussion here. And he makes the point that our new identity is tied to that of Christ. In verse 10, he says, this new self is being renewed after the image of its creator, who of course is Jesus. The point is made even stronger in verse 11, where it says that it's no longer about whether you're Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. None of that matters. In other words, you're no longer primarily identified by your heritage or by your customs or by your background or by your social status. None of that is what identifies you anymore. Christ is all and in all. It's about Jesus now. Your life is about Christ. Your new identity as a believer is entirely wrapped up in who Christ is. Go back to those opening pictures that we looked at earlier, and we have them for you again so you can laugh once more. But those folks who did not dress for the occasion were each perfectly dressed for their identity. They were being true to who they are, even that standout prepubescent Axl Rose lookalike kid down there, you know? Paul is painting the picture here of how we must dress, not for the occasion, but dress appropriate to your identity, according to who you are in Christ. And with that, as believers, there are some things that are just incongruous with the new transformed self that's now been redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he said in verses 5-9, for those incompatible vices that just don't line up with being a Christ follower, he said, put them to death. Put those things away. Put off those old clothes. Put off the old self. And then in verse 12 through the end of verse 17, he kind of turns it around and takes a positive approach with the message on with the new. Look at the beginning of verse 12 again. He said, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, because of your new identity in Christ, because you're His chosen ones, because you're holy and beloved, let your character and your actions reflect this new identity. Put on these new clothes, if you will. And here we find another list. And it starts with compassionate hearts. Put on compassionate hearts. The words here in Greek literally mean bowels of mercy. Hebrew vernacular of the time referred to the bowels as the seat of one's tender affections, like kindness and benevolence and compassion. Well, the ESV translators have taken into account the shift in modern English where we talk about heart instead of bowels, and I appreciate that. I mean, Valentine's Day cards would look a little different if we were still talking about bowels instead of hearts, right? But the idea here is to be compassionate, like Jesus showed compassion to people during His earthly ministry. And then kindness. This comes from a root word that means mild or pleasant. And kindness is just that. It is being pleasant as you relate to others, and especially as you relate to the unsaved world around us. Be kind. Be like Jesus. Humility. This Greek word is a six-syllable compound word that means to judge yourself, to be of low degree. It comes from a root word that means to rein it in. Because in order to be humble, we have to rein in our pride. We have to rein in our selfishness. It's not pointing us here to an unhealthy hatred of self when he says, judge yourself of low degree. But it's pointing us to a right understanding that, hey, I'm not the center of the universe after all, right? That's kind of hard for some of us to wrap our brains around. Well, as you're putting on these new clothes, you got to put on humility as you consider others before yourself. Next, he mentions meekness. It means gentleness. From biblical times all the way to today, many have always believed that meekness is weakness. How wrong they are. Jesus was meek, but he wasn't weak. He was gentle with people as he touched defiled lepers, as he took Jairus' daughter by the hand and raised her to life. He was gentle. He was meek. Don't get me wrong. He was firm when he needed to be. But a caring meekness marked his character day in and day out. May that be our clothing as well. Put on also patience. That's a hard one for many of us, myself included. The patience Paul's talking about here is not waiting for something to happen, but the patience of, well, being patient with people. In fact, he illustrates it in verse 13 in two terms. He talks about bearing with one another, and that means just enduring one another, as I not so delicately like to say it. That means just putting up with people, all right? Because sometimes that's what you got to do. Even those people maybe in your circles who are just difficult to be around, bear with them. And still under that idea of patience, he says, forgive each other. Another thing that's hard to do. This is where we put the gospel into action, though. Just like in the gospel, we've been freely forgiven, so we must freely forgive others. Love, then, is the finishing touch, the pièce de résistance, if you will. Above all these, he said, put on love. Man, that's a pretty significant qualifier. Above all these? Because none of these things you see on screen matter if they're not motivated by a genuine, authentic love for people. Love gives us grace to be patient and humble and meek and compassionate. And then after that, it seems like Paul just didn't quite know how to land the plane. I mean, he just kept on going. And like, oh, and one more thing. Oh, yeah, and don't forget this. Like he just keeps going in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you as you teach and admonish one another. And verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, because you're representing him, his identity in this new life that you're living. And don't miss those last three verses, 15, 16, 17, each of them speaks about being thankful, because that's another part of this outfit we've got to put on, a thankful heart. Boy, don't we have plenty to be thankful for? Amen. In fact, I hope that you are making plans to be part of our special Call to Thanks worship service coming up in 2 weeks on that Sunday night. It's going to be an incredible time together. If you're in town, man, be here. You know, to get on the roof in the Texas heat, my granddaddy should have put off the dress slacks and the wingtips, and he should have put on some other clothes more appropriate to what we were doing. And as believers in Christ, in order to be dressed for success, if so to speak, there are some things that we need to put off. There are some sins that you need to put to death. There are some negative emotional habits which disparage the name of Christ. Put that away. And at the same time, just like you maybe wrapped yourself up in a warm jacket this morning before you stepped outside, there are some character traits of Jesus that we need to wrap ourselves up in. We need to put on the character of Christ, because if we fail to do these things, you just won't be dressed for success, so to speak. You won't be dressed for who you are in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for your word today, and thank you that sometimes it convicts us and it cuts us and it shows us where we need to be better. We need your grace for that, Lord. But I thank you for this passage where you just put these lists, one right after the other, showing us what we need to step away from, what we need to get rid of, and what we need to embrace in our lives. And our prayer this morning is that you would help us to do just that. Spirit of God, would you move among us and in our hearts this morning, show us, convict us of the anger we've been stewing in, or the lust we've been entertaining, or the compassion we need to show to that person in the next office tomorrow morning. God, would you just help us in each of our lives to recognize what you're calling us to and how we can more align with your character, to put off the old self and to put on the new, and give us grace to make the changes in our lives that we need to make. God, help us, we pray, for the glory of your name. For it's in your name we ask it. Amen. Amen.